We live in an age of unprecedented power. Mighty engines power race cars hundreds of miles an hour, or pull freight trains that are literally miles in length, or lift airplanes off the ground carrying hundreds of passengers, or hurtle tons of sophisticated scientific equipment into orbit around the Earth. That is power. By harnessing the power of the atom, man has created enough energy to light entire cities and enough weaponry to destroy the population of the Earth many times over. That's power. Throughout human history, men have stood in awe before the power of the natural elements. Light so powerful it can blind us. Water so powerful that it can wash away whole civilizations. Wind so powerful that it can topple buildings of steel and brick and concrete. Fire so powerful that it can melt rocks. We know what power is. We understand the concept of power. We get right down to, the recreational part of life, and we would have to say that athletes are power conscious. Baseball has its power hitters, and basketball has its power forwards, and football is a game of power, and weightlifters may be heralded as the most powerful men on earth. And athletes in every sport are trying to achieve greater power so that they can establish new world records. We understand power. We live in the realm of power. At least we think we understand power until we come to God. And then suddenly our minds are boggled. Because God claims to have all power. And that defies our comprehension. The power of the world's greatest athletes, added to the power of the world's natural elements, added to the power that has been developed through modern technology, and you don't even begin to measure God's power. That's just a drop in the bucket. He not only supersedes all this power, but he is the source of all power, absolutely all power, not only in the physical realm about which we've been talking, but also in the spiritual realm, where we haven't even begun to understand what power is all about, be able to measure it. It eludes our understanding in that realm, yet God is more powerful than all power. He is omnipotent. And that word comes from two other words, omni, which means all, and potent, which means power. We're talking about a God this morning who has all power. And what does it mean to be omnipotent? Well, it means simply that God has complete and perfect power. He can do anything he wants to do. Anything. Now, none of us can make that statement. I can't make that statement. There are certain things I might like to do that I can't do. I'd love to be able to flap my arms and fly up to the balcony. You know, that'd be fun. But I can't do that because my power is limited. God has all power. There's no limit to it. He's able to do everything he wills to do. If you want to reduce it down to just a simple little phrase that describes God's power, it's just this one, the title of this message this morning. God is able. He's able. Now, we do use the term power in at least two different senses, so maybe we need to clarify what we're talking about. Sometimes we use it in the sense of authority. Jesus used it in that sense in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission when he said in the King James Version, "All power is given unto me." He actually used the word that means authority. That's not so much a reference to his omnipotence as to his sovereignty, which we studied last Sunday morning. He has the right to do anything he pleases. But power can also mean the strength to act, the ability to perform. And that's the kind of power in omnipotence. That's what we're talking about today. Actually, the two go together in the Bible. They're linked in a number of passages. God's omnipotence provides him the strength to do what his sovereignty gives him the right to do. So the two ideas are linked. The scripture says, "He ruleth by his power." See, there's sovereignty and omnipotence put together. In Revelation 19, the great host cries, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." There you see the two tied together. His sovereignty is on the basis of his power. He's able to rule sovereignly because he has infinite power. God is able. Now let's meet the God who is able today. See if we can get to know him in his omnipotence. One of his names tells us that he is able. One of his names. He first revealed that name to Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 17. He had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Now, obviously, Abraham had to have a son to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham thought that son would be Ishmael. But God told him that Sarah would bear a son of her own, and they would be able to name him Isaac. And it would be through Isaac that that promise would be fulfilled. Now, that whole idea was preposterous to Abraham. He was 99 years of age when God told him that. And his wife Sarah was 90 years old. And there was no way, humanly speaking, they could have a son. But God helped them to believe it by the way he introduced himself to them on the day he made that promise. I'm reading in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.'" It's the Hebrew name El Shaddai. We've talked about that on other occasions. El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. The God who is able to do anything he wants to do. He can even rejuvenate dead wombs and give children to couples in their 90s. He can do that if he wants to do it. I mean, that's nothing to God. He is Almighty. All powerful. That name is used 47 times in the Old Testament, El Shaddai. And it is never applied to anybody but God, because he's the only one who can be, of whom it can be said. He is Almighty. There is a New Testament equivalent to that term. The term El Shaddai does not appear in the New Testament, but there is a Greek word that is the equivalent, and it means literally to hold all things in one's power. And it is used 10 times in the New Testament. 9 times it's translated Almighty, always refers to God, and 1 time in Revelation 19:6 it is translated in the King James Version Omnipotent. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. That's the word. God is all-powerful, and his very name tells us that he has all power. Now the scriptures are permeated with references to God's power. They're just all over the Bible. The Lord, he is called in Psalm 24, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Let me read you some others. You don't need to turn to them, but Psalm 62:11 says, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Let me read you another one. It's over in Psalm 147 in verse 5, and it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power." All through the scripture we see these references to God's power. He wants us to know him as the God who is able, the God who has power to do anything he wants to do. And it's interesting to watch Bible characters come to know him in that light, get to understand his omnipotence. Abraham was one of the first. It was sometime after this initial revelation of himself as the Almighty that God again promised Abraham a son. This time I'm over in chapter 18 of Genesis. This time it was in Sarah's hearing. And when she heard that God was going to give her a baby of her own, the Bible tells us in verse 12 of Genesis 18 that she laughed within herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And God asked in verse 14, he promises, why did Sarah laugh? Verse 13, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I bear a child who am old?" Why did she laugh? That's a convicting insight. He not only can do anything, he knows everything. We'll talk about that one next week. But then he added in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's an interesting question. Maybe we need to answer that question today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, when Abraham and Sarah gave the right answer to that question, it's a very easy question, just a yes or no question. You know, true, false. It's about the easiest kind of question you can get. Yes, no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When they came up with a right answer to that question, then they could rest assured that God would keep his word and give them a son. And they finally did admit it, that God could do anything he wanted to do. Paul described it over in the book of Romans. He says they became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he also could perform. He was able. They came to know him as the God who is able. In other words, they accepted the truth of God's omnipotence. I guess we have so many disillusioning experiences with so many people who promise more than they deliver that we begin to apply that same skepticism we develop to God. Lots of other people tell us they're able to do things they can't do, or at least they can do, they don't do. So we begin to wonder whether God is really able to come through with what he promises too. Now, does God really care? Is God really in control of the situation? Does he really have the power to work this situation together for good? Do we really believe that? Sometimes we have doubts about it, and our doubts do nothing but increase our anxiety level. We need to believe this, Christian. Just as Abraham and Sarah finally believed it. God is able to do whatever needs to be done in our lives. He's got the power. Abraham and Sarah believed it. I want you to see Jeremiah discover it. Turn over, please, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Another great saint of God who learned about God's omnipotence. God had told Jeremiah that Judah would be invaded by the Babylonians and that they would be taken captive. But he also told him to buy his cousin's field. And that didn't make any sense to Jeremiah at all. Why in the world would he want to go out and pay good money and buy a field if the Babylonians were going to invade the land and destroy that field and take everybody into captivity? What good is it going to be down there a captive in Babylon and own a field in Judah? That doesn't make any sense. Could it be, Jeremiah wonders, could it be that God is going to bring the nation back into their land and restore them? And that's why God told him to buy the field. Could that be? Jeremiah wanted to believe that, but it was almost too good to believe. He was trying to believe it when he prayed in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Now, I guess nowhere is God's power more dramatically revealed than in creation. Everything we make requires existing materials. Nobody here ever made something out of nothing. That's impossible. But God did. The scripture says he spoke and the world came into being. That, friend, is power. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he sustains all things by the word of his power. A God who's able to create everything and hold everything together by a word certainly is able to do anything else he wants to do, including bring back the nation of Israel from their Babylonian captivity and restore them to the land. He's surely able to do that. That's what Jeremiah concluded. Behold, you made the heaven and earth, Lord, and if you made the heaven and earth, surely you can do this. Nothing is too hard for you. And as if to strengthen Jeremiah's struggling faith, God himself speaks down in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's a question, but it demands a no answer. Absolutely nothing, Lord. Absolutely nothing. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah saw it clearly. God is able. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 and see another child of God come into a realization of God's omnipotence. This time it was a virgin named Mary. She questioned God's spectacular revelation to her that she would have a son. How could she possibly bear a son when she had never had relations with a man? Well, the answer to that question is the very same way her elderly cousin Elizabeth would bear a son when she was past the age of childbearing. The very same way that Sarah had a son at her age. It was because God has all power. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. When she questioned God's revelation to her through the angel and said, "How can this be?" The angel said, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Luke 1, 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." That's a very interesting verse because it literally says, "For no word from God shall be without power." And that puts it right in the realm where it belongs, in the realm of God's omnipotence. When God says something, He'll do it because He has the power to do whatever He says. No word from God shall be without power. Mary learned it. Abraham and Sarah learned it. Jeremiah learned it. Mary learned it. The disciples learned it. Look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. They were disturbed when Jesus told them how difficult it would be for a rich man to enter heaven. That bothered them. And so they ask, "Who then can be saved?" And they kind of have a hopeless tone in their voice. Well, you know, look, after all, if rich people can't be saved, well, then who in the world can make it into heaven? And that's when they got a lesson on omnipotence. It's in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Mark 10, 27. "And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Everything is possible with God. He's the God who is able to do anything. Whatever He wants to do, that He does. Now that's just a brief introduction to the God who is able. We've met Him. If we really want to know our omnipotent God intimately and experientially, then maybe we ought to know a few things that He can do. Now, I know He can do everything. We've already said that. We've seen that clearly. But it might be a good idea to look into the Scriptures at some specific things God says He is able to do, so that we, His children, know exactly what we can expect in our relationship with Him. Let's find some things He's able to do. Maybe I ought to warn you, first of all, that there are a few things God can't do, okay? I really need to share that to be rather complete here today on this subject, but God cannot do anything that's contrary to His own nature, obviously. That would make Him inconsistent and contrary to Himself, contradictory. For example, He cannot lie. There are several passages in the Bible that say God cannot lie. Since His nature is truth, it would be self-contradictory for Him to say anything that would be untrue. So you can always count on the truthfulness of what God says. He'll never lie. Secondly, He cannot sin. There are several passages that say that. For instance, James 1 says, "God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." God can't sin. There's a passage in Job that says He'll never do wickedness. He can't, because He's righteous, and that would be contradictory to His nature, you see. And that's encouraging to me, frankly, because I don't think I could be able to get much help from a God, much help to resist temptation myself from a God who couldn't resist it Himself. You know, I'm glad God can't sin. Now I can trust Him to help me overcome my temptations. But Paul also said God cannot deny Himself. That's in 2 Timothy 2:13. That means that what He promised, He must also do. He cannot be anything but faithful to His word. So He cannot lie, He cannot sin, He cannot deny Himself. Of course, lies are also sins, but that's something specific God says He cannot do. But so much for what He can't do. I want you to see what He can do, what He is able to do. And the reason I'm making so much about this being able is because the verb to be able in the New Testament literally means to have power. That's what it means. Almost everybody has heard the Greek word dunamis. Even people don't know any Greek, throw that one around. Dunamis means power. Well, the New Testament word that's translated to be able is the verb dunamai. It's the verb form of the very same noun. To be able means to have power. This whole business of being able has to do with God's omnipotence. Now let's look at some New Testament passages that tell us what God specifically is able to do. And that will help us know what we can count on as believers. The first one I want to show you is in Hebrews 7:25. Now these are written down in your outline, so they will help you a little bit. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now that's talking about God the Son. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now what's that mean? Well, it means he saves us completely for all time and eternity. Once we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and we've been born again, we don't ever need to fear for our eternal destiny again. Never! Because our omnipotent God has the power to keep us. That's encouraging, isn't it? As a matter of fact, Peter used those very words in 1 Peter 1:5. He said, "We are kept by the power of God." And it's a good thing, too, because I wouldn't feel very secure this morning if my salvation depended on me. But it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the power of God. He's able to save to the uttermost. If you turn back to the next to the last book of the Bible, that one chapter book of Jude, verse 24, you'll see that he's able to keep us from sin. Jude, verse 24. It's a great benediction with a blessed truth. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." He is able to keep you from falling. Some Christians don't believe that. Some Christians don't think it's possible to live apart from sin. None of us do. That's probably why we think it's impossible. But it is possible, because we have a God who is able to keep us from falling, from stumbling into sin. The writer to the Hebrews tells us why. Because he became flesh, and in his humanity he suffered the same temptations we suffer, and he overcame them. And now as God, he's ready and willing to help us with our temptations. And he can give us the power to overcome them if we're willing to trust him. He's able to keep us from sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 and see a third thing God's able to do. He has the power to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's two chapters on giving. Remember them? Two whole chapters. We spent 4 weeks in these chapters when we were going through 2 Corinthians. I won't stay here long, I promise. But it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now that's a promise to faithful givers. And God says he's able to take care of everything faithful givers need, and that he'll do that. He has the power to make all grace abound toward you, so that you have everything you need all the time in every circumstance of life, so that you can give your attention to doing the good things God wants you to do. That's a great promise. And the reason some people's finances are such a mess this morning is because they haven't learned the priority of giving sacrificially and joyfully to the Lord. But when they learn it, then they'll begin to experience God's power in providing their needs. It's a great promise. God has the power to supply all our needs. There's another thing God's able to do. And we learn this one, of course, in many passages, but let me just turn you to Matthew this time. Matthew chapter 9. He is able to heal our diseases. Matthew 9. Now, Jesus taught this lesson to two blind men right after he emerged from a house where he had raised a little girl from the dead. That's probably the ultimate demonstration of divine power in the human realm, resurrection. But he comes out of this house and two blind men begin to cry out to him in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Thou son of David, have mercy on us, they say. Jesus turned and asked them in verse 28, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I have the power to do this, to make you able to see? Can I do this? And they answered, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, we believe that you have the power to do this. And so Jesus touched their eyes and made them see. Now, he may be asking some of us the same question this morning. Do you believe I have the power to heal you? Do you believe that? He doesn't heal everyone, we know that. The reason he does is because he knows what is best for us. And sometimes sickness is part of his plan for our lives, to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. The scripture clearly teaches that. But the point is, he is able. He has the power to heal. And he wants us to believe that. And sometimes he wants to heal and he's waiting to heal, but he's just waiting for us to believe. And say, yes, Lord, I believe you have the power to do that. He's able to heal our diseases. I want to show you also that he's able to deliver us from death. Daniel's three friends taught us that lesson. You don't need to turn back to it because we've been there very recently. Remember, they were standing before the door of that fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was ready to throw them in, and he was giving them one more opportunity to bow down and worship his image, but they wouldn't do it. And they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able. He doesn't always deliver from death, but he can. He didn't deliver James, the brother of John. He died by the sword of Herod. Herod was so excited about it that he took Peter and he was going to kill him too. But God delivered Peter. I don't know why God didn't deliver James and he delivered Peter, but that's the way he works. He knows what's best. But the point is, he has the power to deliver from death. Jesus knew that. He knew that his Father in heaven could deliver him from death. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews that he prayed to the one who could deliver, who was able, that very word is used, who has the power to deliver him from death. In fact, he asked him to do it. Over in Mark chapter 14 is that great prayer in the garden. Would you look at it, because it is relevant. Mark 14 and verse 36. Mark 14, 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. It's no problem for you to deliver me from death. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You see, all things are possible. And yet, he submitted to the Father's will and trusted the Father to do what was best. And that's what God wants us to do this morning, too. Even though he's able to do anything at all, and there are certain things we might like him to do, what we really want, or what he wants us to desire, is his will above all else. Trust him to do what's best. Well, the fact remains, however, that we are immortal and until God's time to take us home. He is able to deliver us from all danger and even from death. So there's really no reason for the child of God to fear. You remember when Daniel spent that fateful night in a lion's den? King Darius hurried to him in the morning and he looked down into that pit and he cried out, Daniel, is your God whom you serve able to deliver you? Daniel restrained himself. I'm sure he wanted to cry up and say, that's a stupid question, King Darius. I'm sure that's what he wanted to say, but he didn't say it. He said, surely it's no problem to God to close the mouths of lions. It's no problem to God. course he's able. Hungry lions are no more of a problem to an omnipotent God than fiery furnaces or terminal illnesses or scary sounds in the night or barking dogs or anything else that we're afraid of. They're no problem to God. Our God is able to deliver us. That was the message those three men gave to Nebuchadnezzar that day. Our God is able. Now, there are many other references to God's power in Scripture, what He is able to do. But I guess none of them is more exciting than Ephesians 3:20. Do you know that verse? Many Christians have memorized it. Now unto Him who is able, who has the power, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 2:20. He can do even more than you can ever imagine. That's how much power He has. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what He said back in Ephesians 1. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, this is Ephesians 1:19, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's the kind of power that's working in you, Christian. Believe it or not, the same power that brought Christ out of the tomb. Why then do we feel so weak and fearful so much of the time? Are you willing to admit that you do? I do. I feel weak and inadequate and fearful and apprehensive. Oftentimes. Why? If I have a God who lives in me, who has all power, and who's ready to use that power for anything, why do I feel so weak and fearful so much of the time? Maybe I haven't learned really to appropriate God's power like I should. Let's see if we can't find out the key to enjoying this power. Let's learn how to enjoy it, shall we? Now, God's power is available. There is no question about that. He's willing to give strength to all. David said that in a great prayer of thanksgiving and praise in 1 Chronicles 29. He's a God who's willing to give strength to all. He has it available. Why don't we have it? Now, it's available, remember, because God the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent one Himself, actually lives in us. He's decided to make our bodies His home. But we need to know the secret of releasing that power. Here are three principles. The first one is back in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Now, on these messages on the attributes of God, I guess we've been doing more skipping around in the Bible than we've ever done before. Somebody suggested if you haven't memorized the books of the Bible, it would be a good idea to do that, but the second best thing might be to make an alphabetical listing of the books of the Bible, put the page number on from your Bible, carry it in your Bible, and you can find these a little more quickly. That might be helpful to you. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 16:9. This principle is revealed to a king of Judah named Asa by a prophet named Hanani. And here's what Hanani said to Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9. I won't go into all the context, but it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now, what that prophet said to Asa that day was that God is looking for people whom He can help. People for whom and through whom He can demonstrate His power. He's looking for people today. But there is a condition. You knew there was a catch to it, didn't you? The condition is, He wants their hearts to be wholly His. Their allegiance to be undivided. That's what it says. It's what perfect means. He's not waiting for you to be perfect in the sense that we use that term. But He wants to see that your heart is His. Wholly yielded to Him. This is a matter of yieldedness, you see. He wants us to desire His will above our will. That is the condition for enjoying His power. Now, you can understand that, I'm sure. If God is going to supply us with His supernatural power, then He wants to be sure that we're going to use that power for His glory. We're not going to take any of the praise to ourselves. And some of us may be so weak and fearful because God can't trust us with His power. If He gave it to us, we'd take all the glory for ourselves. So He's decided He's not going to give it to us. And we're living with less power than God has available because we haven't ever really turned our lives over to Him, yielded our wills to Him, and decided we want His will more than our own, and we want glory to Him more than we want anything for ourselves. That's necessary to an enjoyment of God's power. There's a second condition, a second key to experiencing God's power. It's over in Isaiah chapter 40, our scripture reading this morning. This is a great chapter. In fact, the entire chapter is devoted to contrasting the greatness of God and the weakness of men. We read in verse 26 of Isaiah 40, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, who bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For He is strong in power, and none faileth." See, God created the heavens, calls the stars by name, keeps them in their places. He's the God who has all power. But the nation Israel is saying what a lot of us say. I talk to people all the time who say this. If God has so much power, then why isn't He doing something to help me with my problem right now? That's what they were asking. See verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God?" God doesn't know about my problem. If He does, He's surely not doing anything about it. But He does want to do something about it. And that's why He says in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There's no searching of His understanding. God never gets tired. You put in a good day's work and you get tired, don't you? You don't have enough power to work endlessly without ever stopping. God never gets weary. And verse 29, "He gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, He increases strength." Well, great. Now, God has the power. He's willing to give it to me. How do I get it? Here we go, verse 30. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." You can even get tired if you're young. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." What is the key to enjoying God's power? It is waiting upon God. What does that mean? Well, to wait upon God is to keep on prayerfully looking to Him with expectancy and hope. To keep on prayerfully looking to Him with expectancy and hope. And some of us may be so weak and fearful because we are not consistently asking God to share His power with us. We've given up. We're not expecting Him to work. Sometimes we've taken other routes. You know, we'd rather connive and scheme and pull strings and use people to try to work our problems out and to try to get our needs met. God says, "My friend, I want to use my omnipotence on your behalf. Will you let me? Just keep on coming to me with expectancy and hope. Just keep on asking me, and I'll make my power available." It may not be in the same way you expect or exactly when you think it ought to be, but I will exert my power on your behalf. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." So, key number one is to yield, and key number two is to pray and keep on praying expectantly. And key number three is to believe. And this one's found over in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. God's power is always released on our behalf through faith. That's an indispensable principle found throughout the Scripture. There is little hope of ever enjoying God's power on our behalf if we don't expect Him to release it, or if we're not sure He can or will release it, or if we are not trusting Him to release it. That's all part of faith. A needy man in Jesus' day needed to learn that lesson. He had a son who was hopelessly possessed of a demon, a vile demon that had nearly destroyed his life on numerous occasions. He brought that boy to the Lord's disciples while the Lord and his three inner circle were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it turned out to be another frustrating dead-end street for him. The disciples couldn't do a thing. And he was about to give up and go away when Jesus arrived on the scene. This is his last ray of hope. So he pleads with the Lord Jesus. See it in verse 22? He says, "If thou canst do anything," Mark 9:22, "have compassion on us and help us. Oh, Lord, if you can do anything." Listen to Jesus' answer, will you? Because it is the pivotal issue in enjoying God's power. And I'm reading it from the New International. He says, "If you can." If you can. Are you saying, "If you can"? What do you mean, "if you can"? The New International doesn't say all that. It just says, "If you can." Okay? Question mark. But that's the idea. This is the amplified version here, all right? What do you mean, "if you can"? As a matter of fact, I have two copies of the New International Version. One that was made when it first came out. And it actually says, and I looked at the new one, and I had it down in my notes. I had this written down on the New International doesn't have it in. So actually, the first rendering of the New International says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Now it just says, "if I can." But that's the idea. That's not even a good question to ask. If you can do anything, help us. The last part says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Everything is possible for him who believes. God is able. God is able. There's no deficiency in his power level this morning, folks. The only deficiency is in our faith level. We need to expect God to answer with power and then look for demonstrations of his power. They may come in totally unexpected ways. I've used this before. I don't want to use it too often, but you know, last March I was praying for something. I needed time. And I just couldn't find it in my schedule. Time to work on a manuscript. And God gave me the time. He didn't give it to me in a way I was expecting. He allowed me to break my leg, and I got time. It was a demonstration of power, believe me. It wasn't exactly what I wanted, but God gave me what I asked for. We need to be looking for answers to prayer in other ways than what we think God will answer. Because he often answers when we're not even aware of it. Watch for it. Answers will come. God is looking for people through whom he can demonstrate his power. Why not let it be you? Why not yield to him? Why not wait upon him? Why not believe? He's willing to demonstrate that power. Now, God is able also to rescue sinful people from eternal ruin. That, friend, is the greatest power ever. And it's extended. That deliverance, that salvation is extended to those who believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Will you do that this morning? Let God's power deliver you from the penalty and condemnation of sin. Let's pray.